I've gotten to see so many new faces and some faces I haven't seen in a long time, so I want to extend my welcome to each and every one of you. We're so glad that you make Peachtree your home. We're so glad if this is your first time ever here. We hope that you experience the warmth, the vitality, the love of getting to be in God's presence and to be a part of God's family of faith. So glad each and every one of you are with us today. And that even immediately following the service, that love of God, love of neighbor, they always go hand in hand. And so when the service is over, we'd love for you to have a chance to linger, and we'd love to get to know you and to meet you. Back in 1961, the city of Berlin awoke to a shocking realization that there was a wall that was being constructed in a serpentine maze-like fashion, dividing up neighborhoods and all of the different parts of the city. One of the more famous images from this is, here is the Brandenburg Gate with the wall constructed and holding the city in two different sections. In addition to this, you didn't just see walls being erected, you saw entire neighborhoods and buildings. This building became a part of the boundary and the barrier, and so all the people that lived there, it was not just boarded up, it was bricked up, and that their very home became a boundary marker for being in or being out. But it wasn't just the construction of a wall, it's the impact that that had on the lives of the people. And so here you have two children who are being held up so that the grandparents can see their grandchildren on the other side of the wall. And perhaps one of the more iconic images that just has to break your heart, here is this picture in the early days of the wall where this section was just barbed wire, where you have these two little girls reaching out to one another in friendship and in longing and desiring to be close together. We might look back on a moment in this in history and say how horrible, how tragic, and yet are we really any different today? We may not use concrete barriers, but don't we cement certain boundary markers in our own lives with suspicion, with fear, with anger, where we tell people that this is as far as you can go? And what would it be like for us to come to the realization that all of these artificial barriers that we put up are not what God has in mind for us as a church, as a community, as a nation, and as a world? I don't know if you were around, but one of the more kind of searing images for me as a young adult was seeing these images in 1989, that after 27 years, after the fall of the Soviet Union and the collapse of communism in that moment, that people began to tear down the very barriers that had held this city apart. And that as the wall came down, families, individuals were being reunited. One of the most famous of those was captured by a newspaper photo. Here are two people who were a part of the same family who hadn't seen each other in over a quarter of a century. What if the church was a part of a movement that removed the barriers from one another? And in fact, what we need to understand is that this wouldn't be an initiative or a plan or an agenda item for us, but this is literally in the very heart of God. That towards the very end of his life, in one of the last discourses that Jesus gave, he gave a prayer, and he said this: "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray for those who will believe in me." This is us that he's praying for, through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. And then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you loved me. We have an opportunity to enter into the very love that is at the heart of the Trinity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And in the midst of that, we have the chance to demonstrate, to be sent, and to know that very love and to share it with the world. And so if you don't hear anything else that I'm going to say, I want you to hear this, that unity is not just some sort of human wish or longing or dream. Unity is something that Christ prays for right now for you and for me. And if it's something that Christ prays for, don't you think we ought to join in that prayer? One of the great prayers of the Old Testament is a precursor to what Jesus prays in John 17. And this is Psalm 133, and here is how it goes. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Mount Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. When we're willing to offer this prayer, when we enter into this prayer, one of the things that we will notice is that this prayer is giving us a kind of a picture of four different dimensions of what unity, what togetherness can look like. And so it is like this. Togetherness is beautiful, is sacred, it's refreshing, and it lasts forever. Togetherness is beautiful, it delights the heart. Togetherness is sacred, it carries God's own presence. Togetherness is refreshing, it renews us daily. Togetherness lasts forever. It's just a glimpse of the eternity that God has for you and for me. And so first, let's talk about how togetherness is delightful and beautiful in your life and mine. And how this prayer begins is not with a wish, not with a longing, not with something that is pie in the sky. No, it's a declaration. How good, how precious, pleasant, beautiful it is when God's people live together, or our word for the year, this is the verb in Hebrew, dwell together in unity. The declaration that this thing, when people are united and together, is so good. It's so beautiful. This is a picture of a person that many of you will know. This is William Shatner, James T. Kirk of the USS Enterprise, leading us on adventures in television to boldly go where no man has gone before. But he's just a TV actor, right? He's not a real captain. He doesn't have a real spaceship. He doesn't get to go off into the universe to do all these amazing scenes. It's just a TV show. Until Captain James T. Kirk becomes 90 years old and gets an invitation from Jeff Bezos, I don't know if you saw this article, to actually go into space. And so here is a picture of William Shatner in space on his first true mission. And William Shatner was excited. He thought he was thrilled that he was going to get to do something that he had play-acted at for a long, long time. But his experience up in space was very different from what he longed for and what he expected. Because when he got up into space, what he noticed as he looked out the window of the spaceship was how vast, how dark, how empty space really is. And that as he looked back at Earth, he had a very different feeling. He described going into space as not enthralling, but like going to a funeral. I'm sure this is not what the marketing department of Jeff Bezos' space company had in mind. And William Shatner, James T. Kirk said this, "I discovered that the beauty isn't out there. Is down here with all of us." It took entering into the vast emptiness of space for him to be able to see how good, how beautiful what we have is here, right here. Do you take for granted, do you wake up each and every day and look at your family and your friends and all the people of your colleagues and say, how good, how beautiful it is when we get to work together in unity? Is that how you start your workday? But what if we didn't just give energy to boldly going? What if we dedicated our time and our energy to boldly dwelling, boldly staying, boldly being together in fellowship? Togetherness is the kind of thing that it is so beautiful that it starts with an exclamation point. It starts with this declaration of that God's design and desire for us is to experience the delight of not just being out there, but being rooted where we are and being in friendship and fellowship. But togetherness is not just something that's beautiful. A second kind of dimension of that is that togetherness is also sacred. It actually bears or carries God's very presence. This is how Psalm 133 puts it. Very vivid imagery here. It is like precious oil. Oil in the Old Testament is the symbol of God's presence. It's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down the collar of his robe. This is historic enough and requires a little bit of explanation for you to grasp what this image and this poetry is trying to say. Oil was possibly the most expensive item that you might have in your home. And so if you were fortunate enough to have some oil, if you used oil, you used a dab here, a dab there, a dollop here. But you certainly didn't pour it out. You certainly didn't waste it. Do you remember the story in the New Testament where there's the woman who pours out the oil on Jesus as he is getting ready for his death? The reason that that was so shocking is that that's not how you used oil. The only exceptions to that in the ancient world would have been if you were gathering oil together to anoint a king, or you were gathering oil together to consecrate, to set apart a high priest. Aaron, the one who's mentioned in this psalm, is the one who is the first great high priest. So hearkening back into Israel's history, that moment where they took all that they had and poured it out, may God's presence pour all over Aaron and his beard, and it's all over his clothes. May God's unity in his presence cascade down all over you in the same way that we anointed the high priest long ago. Because it's not just beautiful, it's sacred. This is a picture of a town that a group of us from Peachtree, 30 of us, were in this town last week. It's called Heidelberg, Germany. It's famous not only for the university in the town and for the castle up on the hill and for the river that runs through it. It's also famous in our history as a church that the Heidelberg Catechism, one of the most important and personal confessions of our faith in our history in 1563, was kind of pulled together and written in this space. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I belong body and soul in life and in death, not to myself, but to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, is the beginning of that great creed. And so they constructed that here, and we got to tour this town, and we got to go to the church that's in the heart of the marketplace. There are lots of different kinds of churches. Some of those churches are up on the hills. They're connected to palaces. They were for the elites. This was the market church. This was the church that was magnificent and right in the middle of how the people gathered in their everyday life. And as you might imagine, in our history through the Middle Ages, this church was Roman Catholic. And then there was a period of time in the Reformation where this church became Protestant. And then there were battles back and forth between the Catholics and the Protestant of who was in charge and whose church this was going to be. Here is a picture that I took on the inside of this church. And you might notice an unusual feature, that there is this kind of modern-day cross that's seemingly kind of hanging in the middle of the church. And you might be wondering, what is that cross doing in that space? Well, in 1706, the fighting was so bad between the Catholics and the Protestants and the back and forth of who was going to own the church that they literally got together and they got to a point of what would be right about here in their sanctuary, and the fighting was so bad that they built a wall that went up floor to ceiling all the way in the middle of the church. And they said the Catholics can be on one side and the Protestants can be on the other side. And they even worshiped at the same side in the sanctuary, literally dividing the church in two because they could not be together in order to worship Almighty God. In fact, one of the creative moments in their history is they built an organ in the middle of that wall, an organ that could be used on either side. And you might be thinking to yourself, this is kind of ingenious. But let's fast forward to today. What if I, as your pastor, said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to build a wall right here. And on this side of the church, we're going to have the contemporary service. And on this side of the church, we're going to have the traditional service. How well would that go over? Or we're going to build a wall right here. And if you're on this side of the church, if you vote Democrat in general, now I'm meddling. Or if you vote Republican, you can be on this side of the church. Or what if we built a wall in this church and we were to say, you know what? If your W-2 has a certain amount of money, you can be on this side of the church. But if it's less than that, you got to be on this side of the church. What if we divided it by race? What if we divided it by gender? What if we took any other kind of metric of the different ways that we tend to divide one another in the body of Christ, in our society, to say we can't work together. We're literally on different sides of a wall. You should be offended by this thought experiment. Because what we would be doing in that moment is taking something that is holy, taking something that is sacred, and we would be dividing it down the middle. And that is not the heart of God. That's literally the work of desecration, to take something that is sacred and holy and tearing it in a way that it was never meant to be. To be made holy means that it is to be set apart for a particular and amazing godly use. When people look at the church today, do they see the unity that is in the body of Christ and in the heart of God and his sacrifice? No, they don't. Do you know how long that wall was in the church of Heidelberg? 1706 to 1936. For 230 years. They lived on different sides of the wall. And let's take this metaphor further. I know families, marriages, where people, they're still in the house together, but there's a wall. Friendships, cities, neighborhoods. This is not God's design for us. Fragmentation happens when we forget that togetherness is not just kind of some sentimental or nice idea, but it is actually a sacred work. I pray that they may be one. I pray that it will be so sacred that their togetherness will be like pouring everything out on the high priest. Togetherness is beautiful. It delights the heart. Togetherness is sacred. It carries God's own presence. Togetherness is refreshing. It renews us daily. I love this image from Psalm 133. It says, it's as if the dew that was on Mount Hermon falls all the way on Mount Zion, which is where Jerusalem is. Here's a picture of Mount Hermon in the wintertime with the snow caps. It's an aerial kind of photo. And what you need to know is that nothing would exist. People would not be there in this part of the world, would it not, for the water of Mount Hermon. Mount Hermon is the headwaters of the waters that run all the way down through the Jordan Valley into the Sea of Galilee and eventually find their way into the Dead Sea. And the reason that that land has been so valuable in history is because that there was a water source in an area that normally would be a desert. But what the psalmist is saying is not, thanks be to God for the water that rushes down, because that's not the type of moisture that is spoken of here. It's not the moisture like that. It's you wake up in the morning and there's dew on the ground that refreshes the earth. And you wake up and you're surprised again that there it is, a little sign of God's goodness and God's grace. And that little renewal of the earth is what our togetherness is supposed to be like for you and me. There's a guy in this church I met with recently. He was experiencing loneliness and isolation. He's single, and I asked him, tell me some more about your habits. What's a typical pattern for you with a variety of different things? So tell me about your meals. He said his typical day for him is that he grabs a cup of coffee and like a power bar or something like that for breakfast, and he's on his way out the door. Gets to work, usually works through lunch just eating something in his desk. And then a typical evening, he gets some to-go food, and he sits at home and he watches TV. He estimates that about 90% of his meals are alone. And friends, this is not an isolated incident. This is more and more of the ways that we are living our lives. No wonder he feels lonely. Every cup of coffee, every meal that we have is an opportunity to connect, to be together. And we need to organize our lives, because it's not the kind of thing that you can store up. You can't just rely on your best friends from college. It's the kind of thing that's like dew every single morning. Who can I get together with today? What kind of barrier can I push through today? What kind of connection can I help people make today? How can I be a process of the refreshment of God daily, renewing my heart and the people around me in togetherness? And lastly, togetherness is something that not only refreshes, it lasts forever. The last line of this prayer is this: it is from there that God bestows his blessing and his life forevermore. In my previous church, there was a father who said he felt like it was time for him to take his son to the movies for the first time. And he was trying to describe to his son, who was young, about 5 years old, kind of, you know, what going to the movies was going to be like. They had tried to limit media. And so he decided to open his laptop and to show his son the trailer, the preview of the movie that they were going to go see. So his son sits in his lap and they watch it together. He closes the laptop and he's got some things he's got to do before they're going to leave later. And the son gets up and goes over into another room of the house and tells his mom, "Mom, I'm such a big boy. I went to the movies." He didn't realize that what he had just watched was just a glimpse of what going to the movies is like. That it's bigger, that it's more immersive, that it's got more sound, it's a bigger story, and that there's more dimensions to it. I mean, A trailer is never as good as the movie itself. Well, that's actually not a true statement. There are sometimes the trailer. But you're picking up what I'm putting down, right? That in this metaphor that we weren't made for just the trailer, we were made for the real thing. And what happens when we're paying attention is that we see that God has made us for togetherness. God has made us to dwell with one another in community. And that every time we as a church, that we help to create that kind of unity in the church, outside the church, that we are that type of thing, we become the coming attraction for what the world needs to experience in all of eternity. And so every friendship and phone call and text and meal and opportunity that we have that is about connecting and uniting and pulling together is a beautiful and sacred and incredibly refreshing way of pushing people towards what the kingdom of God is going to be like. It's a little glimpse of what happens at this table of the great feast that is to come. Later, the Apostle Paul will say this. He will say, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So my challenge to you before we come to this table is, what's your effort level right now with keeping and maintaining the unity of the way that God has made us? You spending a lot of energy? You expending no energy? Community is messy and it is hard work and it is worth the effort. Listen, I got a lot more to say on this subject, but how this begins in the heart of God with this prayer is with a declaration. This is what we were made for. We were meant to dwell and to live in this kind of capacity. Next week, we're going to talk about what the real problem behind the problem is, and that is a lack of trust. Then we're going to talk about what we can do about it. And I'm telling you, the hacks and the solutions are not what you think, because the solution is in the very goodness of God. And then finally, we'll talk about what does it mean for us as we pray these prayers that build to the culmination of Jesus saying, I pray that they may be one. These psalms were formative in helping to shape the prayer life of Jesus, and it is the antidote to the disease that we have of isolation and despair and loneliness. And so let's just say, it's good. It's good to be together. Let's start there. And let us pray. Forgive us, O God, for building walls cemented in suspicion and anger and fear, for fragmenting and fracturing our lives, and yet into this broken world, you offered a prayer that we would be together. And so help us to think of unity as not just something that we wish for, but may we enter into and join you in this prayer. Give it to us for the delight of our heart and the beauty of what it means to be a part of how good you can be to us. Teach us to boldly stay. God, I also pray that you will give us help us to see how sacred our time is as we carry presence from one to another. That it is precious, it is extravagant. And so forgive us, God, for building any kind of walls in this church, in our community, in our own families, in our own neighborhoods that don't belong. God, will you refresh us? I pray right now for anybody who's lonely and isolated, and will you mobilize us as friends? Give us that surprise gift of a meal, a phone call, and knowing that, yes, being together is inefficient, but it's also what makes life meaningful, that we were made for each other. And finally, God, will you enable my life and the life of this church to be the trailer for the coming attraction? That we would be a preview at this table and in this congregation and in the world of the big movie that is to come in your presence. It's hard work, God. It's messy, it's difficult, but help us to know that it's worth the effort. And may we begin at this, your table, with your grace. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.